Well, a few weeks ago, I spoke a little bit about and taught on unbelief. It's like, yeah, that's awesome, right? Let's talk about unbelief. That's where we are here at a church that believes in faith and love and Holy Spirit. But, you know, I was talking out there at the front. If we don't identify our enemy, how do we know what to aim at to destroy, right? So we can't identify unbelief in our lives. How do we know where it's operating in our lives? And then there's this other example. Sometimes you just need your vegetables. It's not always enjoyable, but you can't just, you know, if you let your kids just always eat potato chips and sugary snacks and soda pop, how healthy would they be, right? You need to give them their vegetables too sometimes. So to be a well-rounded Christian all the way around, sometimes we need our vegetables, and I guess that's why Pastor hired me to give you your vegetables. So we're going to talk about unbelief. I know it's not sometimes the most exciting thing, but I'm excited about it because I believe the Lord through it is coming us up in our faith because we can easily identify what is not of faith. And therefore eradicate it out of our lives. In fact, if that was to be the title of the series, this will be number two, it would be Eradicating Unbelief, right? Originally it was What Faith Is Not, but I don't like that one as much. So we moved on. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to talk about this a little bit. And we're talking about this not because it's just something I thought was a good idea, but the Bible talks about it, obviously. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says to use the Israelites as our example, right? We talked about the first week, just a little bit of review. This is the reason why people go to hell, is because of unbelief. It's not because they murdered or they stole or they lied. It's because they chose not to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, right? Jesus says it. So those who do not believe, they will be damned. That's their choice. In other words, they knew the truth. They had a choice. They were presented the gospel. They had a choice to believe or not to believe, and they chose to not believe, and that's unbelief. This is why it's important to us. People are choosing not to, all right? And the problem is if you choose long enough, your heart becomes hard, and like the Israelites, they perish. They did not receive what the Lord had for them in their life. The Lord had planned for them the promised land. That was God's will for their life, and yet they failed, not because God failed, but because they chose not to believe. Unbelief hinders and limits God in us. It robs us from blessings. God can do all kinds of amazing things. There's no limit to what God can do unless we limit him through unbelief. That is the limit we can put upon God. And we'll look at examples of where unbelief hinders us, the Lord, and everything around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says it like this. But with many of them, talking about the Israelites, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Again, God's will was not for them to be overthrown in the wilderness. God's will was for them to go to the promised land, right? He gave it to them. Verse 6, now these things are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So these are examples that he's given to us is through the Israelites, and that's why we're looking at them. Verse 7, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink. They rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So these are written for our examples, all right? Now I know, you know, we look in the New Testament almost all the time, but we can't forget about what the Lord is showing us. He says the Israelites, their walk with him, all the way from when they were called, right, through Abraham's seed, all the way through the promised land, through the exile, through the return, are our examples. And that's why we're looking at them. So we can grow and we can learn what the Lord is trying to show us through them in the scripture. God was not well pleased, it says in verse 5. If God was not well pleased, we know that Hebrews tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. So if he wasn't well pleased with the Israelites, then we can determine from that point that they were not in faith. Right? So they were in unbelief. There are examples for us today. If we don't believe, can we fail? And we want to think that God will do everything for us, no matter what we do in our lives, that God will do everything for us. But if we don't believe, can we fail? The answer is yes, the Israelites didn't believe and they failed. And that's a sobering thing to think about. But the Israelites had the promised land before them. They even saw God's promised land in front of their own eyes, and they chose not to believe what the Lord had given to them. Now, that's a powerful statement. There's two types of unbelief we talked about in the first week. One is there's an ignorant unbelief like Paul had when he was persecuting the Christians and killing them in the name of God. He was doing it ignorantly, right? And there's forgiveness for that unbelief. And then the other example we have is an evil heart of unbelief where you choose not to believe over and over and over again. And eventually, and it took a while for the Israelites, said these 10 times, but it took a while for them. And then they ultimately were allowed to fail and got what they spoke of themselves constantly, which is, we're just going to die in the wilderness. And that's what they did. Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Let's take a look at this. So why are we talking about unbelief? One, because the Israelites, that's what they're walking in, and we're to use that as our example. And number two, unbelief is an enemy of God, and it's an enemy of us in our walk of faith. It's an enemy of us and the blessings that God has given to us. Eventually, the whole point that started me down this road was in Ephesians, where it says, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. How many believe that here today? You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing from the Lord God. Amen. Do we know what those blessings are? Are we walking in those blessings? What would be hindering us from walking in all those blessings? Myself, yourself, all ourselves included. Well, it would just be probably one reason our hindrance might be unbelief. And the problem is we don't know we're in unbelief in that area. So we're identifying these ways that unbelief creeps into our lives. Just like when we spoke about fear, how fear creeps in our life, and we can get rid of fear. We can resist it and replace it with faith, right? So Mark chapter 5, verse 36. It says, this is my favorite scripture in the Bible. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, the word was spoken was, don't bother the master anymore, the child has died. So as soon as Jesus heard that word, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, the father of the child, be not afraid, only believe. And that was the scripture I based the fear series all on. Be not afraid, only believe. Because it's a choice. Fear is a choice. This man had a choice right here. If he chose to fear, the child died. If he chose to believe, the child lives. That's the same choice that we have in our life every single day in every single situation. Every moment of our lives when we wake up is a chance in a trial of our faith. How are we doing? How are we succeeding on that? Our marriage is an opportunity for our faith. Our finances, our children, our jobs, our church is an opportunity for our faith. So that's the test. Every single day, our faith is tested in these many different ways. So right here, he was being tested. He said, be not afraid, only believe. Right there, if he chose to be afraid, none of the rest of it would be written. Because it just would have been the end of it. Jesus would have walked and turned another way. But he didn't. It says, and he suffered no man. Now listen to this example. He suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said to them, why do you make this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but she sleeps. Verse 40. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, right, Peter, James, and John, and entered in where the damsel was. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. And do we believe that? Did that really happen? Is this a metaphor or a simile or a myth? No, this is an example in history that we have the account of this girl was raised from the dead. Do we believe that? When we talked about and spoke about miracles, when we read through the Bible, we have to understand these aren't myths or examples for us. These are truths that happened. And now we are to grab a hold of by faith. This daughter, this girl, she was dead, and she was raised from the dead by Jesus here in this account in the presence of the mother, the father, Peter, James, and John. Now look at back in verse 37. The first thing Jesus did, after he told the man, don't be afraid, but believe only, he separated himself from any opportunity of unbelief. He separated himself from those who would inhibit the anointing. And he only brought with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. You know, sometimes we don't want to hear this, but we're going through a situation in our family, and I won't go into great details. But sometimes you have to separate yourself from those who don't believe. Because their unbelief is hindering the work of the Lord. And that may be a hard thing, but when you're going through a trial, be careful who you always share it out there to. Because you don't know how they're praying for your situation. You just don't. For example, if you're believing for your healing, you shouldn't be making funeral plans, right? Because those are contradictory to one another. You're like, well, it's good sense, just in case I die. But right there is just enough little doubt, right there in that moment, to make those funeral plans is enough little doubt of unbelief that it's counteracting your faith. You're tipping the scale the other direction. right? We should have no other ulterior motives. There should be one goal, and that is to receive what the Lord has given us, right? That's blessing in our finances, blessing in our relationships, that's blessings with our children, that's blessings with our bosses, that's blessings with our homes. As Christians, we shouldn't have the homes that something's always breaking every other month, right? We went through this at one point. I don't remember. It's been a couple years now ago. And it seemed like one appliance after the other, and then the well, and then this, and then that. I'm like, oh, Lord, stop. This is not my home. Lord, your stuff doesn't need to break, right? Now, and through that, it was all replaced and financed, and none of it was borrowed money. So there's a blessing of the Lord. Now we have all new stuff, and it's paid for. I'm not paying it off on our lows for 10 more years or whatever. I didn't borrow the money, so praise God. So there was a blessing in that that the Lord provided for the replacement of everything that was there. But we had to stop the mouth. We had to stop the destroyer. That's on us. That's what we choose to do. It's just like this man. Believe only. Fear not. That's his choice. It's the same thing with love. You have a choice with love. You either choose to love somebody or you don't choose to love them. It is a choice. You choose to walk in joy or you don't. You choose to walk with the hope and expectancy on the Lord or you don't. Right? A lot of times we just expect, well, you know, the Lord's out there and it all will just come my way. We have an option in our own lives. He told the woman, according to your faith, you have received. It says that the Lord, nothing is impossible for the Lord, but it also says, for me, if I'm to believe, it's not impossible for me if I'm to believe. That's our role. That's our job. That's what we are to do. So he had to separate himself from those who wouldn't believe, and he just suffered right away Peter, James, and John to come with him. That was the first thing that Jesus did. When he walked into the house, why were the people weeping and wailing? Why was there all this commotion, that word ado? It just means commotion, this chaos. Like the shoe tent when I was at Convoy of Hope yesterday, it was chaos. Good things were happening in the midst of that chaos. But here, good things weren't happening in the midst of that chaos. They were weeping and they were wailing. Why? Because they had faith that the girl was what? Dead. That house was full of faith. They would not be crying if they thought the girl was only sleeping. They would not be wailing if they thought the girl was only sleeping. And this just goes to show you how funny emotions are. And when they're ruled by the flesh, which is ruled by the devil, immediately they started laughing in the next scripture. So here they're weeping and they're wailing. And Jesus says, why do you make this commotion? She's only asleep. And then they start laughing to him to scorn. So he had to put them out. So I asked this question on the way to Convoy Hope on Friday night. I said, if he didn't put those people out of the house, would the girl have been raised from the dead? I believe no, because unbelief still would have filled that house. And that hinders Jesus. We don't like to think that Jesus can be hindered, that he can do whatever he wants at any time. But that's not the case. If you just look at Mark chapter 6, the next chapter, verse 5, and he could there do, talking about Jesus. Well, let's go to verse 4. Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, his own house. He could not do mighty works, save laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He could not. It's not that he wouldn't. It was Jesus' desire to heal, to do the work of the Father. But he couldn't because of why? Verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. So if Jesus didn't put those scoffers out of that house, the unbelief would have inhibited the anointing and the work of God to go forth and to raise that girl from the dead. We don't like to think that, but it happens all over the world all the time. People will fight you to stay sick. I've been in these conversations with some of my own precious, dear loved ones. And they just, they're just, they don't, I don't know how to say it. They just don't believe as I believe, and that's okay. My job is not to persuade them. My job is also not to be persuaded of them, right? But they'll fight for it, and there's churches all over. They don't believe in healings, and they don't believe in miracles, and they don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So in their church, they don't have healings, and they don't have miracles, and they don't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow and, you know, allowed to manifest as he so chooses. And that's okay. They still love the Lord, and they're still Christians, and they're still going to go to heaven. But for me, you're not going to change me otherwise than believing upon these things, believing that God, you know, cares that I'm healthy and I'm whole and that I'm looked after and that all these things will be added unto me as I seek him first, as it says in Matthew 6, right? So here it says unbelief inhibits him in verse 6 of Mark 6. And so what did Jesus do to counteract that? He went around teaching. How does faith come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So to counteract the unbelief, that was it. He went to those villages, he started teaching God's word. That revelation would come, that truth would come, that they could get a revelation of who he was in their midst. So we got to get rid of unbelief because it inhibits the work of God. Jesus, he took the blind man. He took the blind man and he took him out of the city. You can read this account. He took this blind man out of the city and healed him out of the city. And then he told him not to go back into the city. So where was the problem? You can guess it's in the city, right? I'm not going to add words to the scripture. It doesn't say anything else. But you can surmise that there's a reason he didn't want. He took him out of the city to heal him and told him not to go back to the city, right? If we, you know, we got to seek faith. We got to seek love. We got to choose love. We got to choose faith. We got to choose the truth over what is a lie or unbelief will inhibit us. Last time we spoke, I talked on these four things. We got to identify what faith is. Number one, we have to understand that unbelief is moved by what it sees. It says the Israelites looked back. They saw Pharaoh's army coming after them. And they got afraid. Unbelief is not only moved by what it sees, it also is fearful. Unbelief is moved by the seas. They went to the promised land. They saw it. They said, Lord, what you said about the promised land is true. It flows with milk and honey. It's a land of abundance. They saw it with their own eyes. See, seeing is not believing, because then they also saw the giants. And they were moved by what they see, the giants more. And what did they do? They chose not the promised land. So we can't be moved by what we see. That's unbelief. Faith is moved by his word and who he is. Again, this is review from the last time. Unbelief is being, if we're moved by what we see, it's going to bring fear. The Israelites kept saying they were going to die in the wilderness, and that's what happened. They died in the wilderness. Unbelief is a negative force. It focuses on the negative and not the good, but faith is positive. Faith focuses on who he is and what he's done, right? We could all be just a little more naive in this world and a lot less cynical. I know I could be. There's sometimes I cast myself, I'm like, Lord, that is just ugly flesh. I get cynical about church, about people are cynical about religion, the country, the media, the politics, right? Are we not always focused on the negative? This is my own. I need to stop doing this because it's not fruitful in any way. But I check the news. I don't watch local news. I don't really go to any news sites. But every once in a while, I'll check news, and I'll just look at the first five headlines of Fox News just on the internet, and then look at the first five headlines of CNN. I look at both. Why? Because they're both extremely biased, if you don't know that. If you haven't learned by now, they're completely slanted. There's no middle ground, okay? So I look at both, and I realize the truth is in the middle somewhere. And I say, Lord, reveal it to me. And I said, never mind. I just won't look at it. You know, I just changed my mind. But they're so biased, but everything is negative. So if you look at CNN, everything is negative on President Trump. They have no faith in our president. Can we say that? If you look at Fox News, they find whatever positive they can, and that's what they accentuate. What do they have faith in? They have faith in our president. So you can see it right there, the opposite. Faith being positive in the direction of the country and the way things are going, and then unbelief or no faith being negative and not believing the direction of this country or the man, the president, or whatever, this, that, and the other. And that's just a stark example of the difference between faith and unbelief. When you believe something, you're always going to talk about positive. If you don't believe me, get a Chevy man with a Ford man. Right? If you have a Ford man, every Ford he's ever had is gold, and every Chevy he's ever had is junk. Even if the Ford he fixed on every month, he doesn't remember those bills. And the Chevy has 6 years and it only broke down once. He remembers the one breakdown, right? Okay? So, I mean, you just see where you are positive towards the thing you have faith in. Me, I just want a car that runs. I don't care what it is. I've owned them all. Doesn't matter, right? But you are negative towards the things you don't have faith in. So if you're a sports fan, you can hit it from any area of life. You're a sports fan. If you like the direction of the NFL, you're positive on the commissioner. If you don't, you're negative on the commissioner. I mean, you can do it positive on a union or negative on a union if you believe unions are good or bad, right? For me, I never joined our teachers' union, and I was pressured. Somebody asked me this. Was that Kimberly? Who asked me that? Somebody asked me about joining. Was you, Amy? The teachers' union. I said, no, I can't because the money of our dues goes to Planned Parenthood. But they were mad. Every year they would come after me. You know, we do this and we do that for you. And I was like, well, wait a minute. Let me fight my own wage. I guarantee I'll get paid more than going through the union who has to find a compromise to cover those who do less. I'm not afraid of losing my job because I feel I do a good job. I'll fight for my own wage and do my own contract. But the pressure was there constantly, and I'm skipping the points ahead. But anyway, I'm not even sure how I got to that union. But there's faith. Oh, yeah, faith. You're positive or you're negative on them. It just depends on where you're at. It depends on your experience. But us, as Christians, we can't focus on our experience. We have to focus on faith. We can't be moved by what we see because if we look behind us, there is an enemy who's after us. right? He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. He wants to steal. And sometimes when we look forward, there's a Red Sea. We talked about this last time. A Red Sea is a big, immovable object to us, but not to God. With God, nothing is impossible. And they showed that when it parted and they walked across on dry land. So faith is positive. We have to find a way to be more positive about church, religion, country. Kendall showed me a quote about religion the other day, which was hideous. I won't repeat it in case one of you put it out there. I don't know. But, oh, my goodness. In other words, it was an excuse not to go to church, so it ended up being. So that was a different one. They were just saying, you know, that church is all religion, this, that, and the other, and that's why they justify not going to church. But they're totally remissing the whole point is that it's relationship. It's relationship. We're not here to hear a sermon or just to worship. We're here to learn of the Lord so we know who he is better, so we can identify his works, who he is, and his leading and direction in our lives. We're here to worship him because we love him, because he first loved us while we were yet sinners. That's a relationship. And the person who's putting this out there is bitter and just missing out on that because of past wounds and hurts. Unbelief, the last one we talked about on the first week, unbelief longs to the past as if nothing better is ever to come. But faith looks forward and is thankful for what he's done in the past. We can't long for the years of yester, whatever that is. Because if we're looking at the past as if there's nothing more to come in the future, see, the Israelites were doing this. I'm not going into the scriptures, but all these are scriptures, the Israelites in Exodus chapter 14, verses 9 through 14. They were looking to the past. It was better for us in Egypt. We sat and ate by the flesh pots. We had bread to our full, they said. Well, there are no graves there. Let's go die there. At least there we had a home. We had this. And they were looking as if there was no negative. They were slaves there. They were in bondage there. They had no freedom. It was a hard life, but they were looking to it as if there was nothing better to come before them. And so when we do that with our own religious experiences, if I go back to the days I was saved in college and the way the Lord lit a fire on me and I can just go through the things that I did as if that those days are never to come again, that fire, that passion, that burning, which I believe we're past that, but then I'm in unbelief that the Lord has anything better for me. I'm believing the Lord peaked in 2001 at Purdue University for my life. And that's not the truth. If we hold up our past experiences in the Lord as an idol, where's our faith for our new glory? Where's our faith for our new fullness in him that we're gaining? We should be continually gaining the fullness of God until the day we meet him, right? That's our walk as a Christian. It's the same thing in our marriages. If we do it backwards and everybody has sex before marriage, that's backwards. You realize that's backwards, right? Am I speaking to the right folks here today? Okay? And I'm not judging you because I've been forgiven for the same thing. But if we do sex before marriage, that there was the epitome, the high point of your relationship. Now when you're married, let's say you don't marry that person, now there's a comparison that the enemy could use and bring in. Instead, if you wait until marriage and you know no difference, how do you know what's good or bad? We're going to keep this PG, by the way. How do you know, right? How do you know anything else than what you experience with your partner received from the Lord? A marriage should be starting at zero and count up all the way till the day that you die. The best day of your marriage should be the last day of your breath. That's the way of the Lord. That's the way our walk is supposed to be with the Lord too. But if we can't continually do all these things that are supposed to be reserved for marriage before we're married, then when we're married, you're like, well, now I'm just with one person. You know what I mean? You've already had all the experiences. There's nothing to gain or foster with your wife or with your husband. You've already had those experiences. But in a marriage, your best day should be the next day, every time, as you grow and choose to love one another. That's the way the marriage is supposed to be. So when we keep taking stuff that's reserved for marriage and doing it beforehand, what are we doing? We're limiting the length of our marriages because we have all these other experiences that the enemy can use to compare it to. We have all these other experiences that the enemy can bring in doubt. Well, why is she the right one? You had the other three right ones. Remember how in love you were then? But the enemy can continually use that over and over again. So I digress. I'm not sure how that's unbelief, but there you go. We have to look forward as faith. We have to know that the best in the Lord is yet to come. We can't long for the past. When I left teaching, I can't be like, oh, man, I wish I was back at West Middle School. Guess what? It doesn't exist. I can long for that all I want. It's John R. Wooden Junior High. Is that right? It's not even middle school anymore. I don't know what it is. Yeah, it's still middle school. The other one's intermediate. So my school doesn't even exist. I can't go back to it. And here's what's starting to scare me. The first school I taught on IPS for 2 years, it doesn't exist either. So for the good of education everywhere, I should stop teaching. Because it might not exist in the future. I don't know. I thought about that the other day. I was talking to somebody because we were at John Marshall Middle School, and I did some conferences there, and I worked for IPS. And I was talking about my old middle school. I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. It's not there anymore. Nobody knows about this. Now Wes isn't. Okay. I was like, I better just quit teaching. Just say, Lord, you called me, and I believe it. I'm going forward. There's nothing back there for me, literally. Let's talk about new examples. Exodus chapter 15 of unbelief. I said my life is for your enjoyment, but learn from it. Don't repeat it. And hopefully, out of all the words, the anointed ones will reach your ears and bear fruit in your heart, right? They can be planted good. Exodus chapter 15, that's my prayer anyway. I said, Lord, every time I pray before I come before you, I'm like, God, I want your heart. I want your word for the people. This is what you should be believing every time you come into this church or when you pray for a pastor or myself to bring the word, is that the word of the Lord comes and not our words, because our words will not help you. Our words will not help anybody. In fact, if I'm just up here in the flesh, hopefully the Holy Spirit will bypass that and speak to you and get something out of him speaking to you, and I'll just be white noise, right? But that's not what we're believing for. We're believing that the word of the Lord, as I prayed and saw, is coming to you now. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So this is right after, okay, so last time we were together, we spoke about the Red Sea parting. The enemy is defeated. Unbelief didn't see what was ahead of them. They just saw a Red Sea, but the Red Sea was parted. And they walked across on dry land. And then what happened? Moses gave a song, and they danced, and they rejoiced before the Lord. So it was a happy time for the Israelites. They were just delivered out of bondage. They were just delivered from the enemy who was chasing them. They're all destroyed. They know they don't exist any longer. They're led by a cloud by day and a fire by night. The Lord is leading them literally through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, through their enemies. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So how many days is it after the Red Sea miracle? Three. How many Israelites saw the Red Sea miracle? All of them. It's estimated as over 1 million, right? One scripture I think says like 600,000 footmen, and so that's not counting their women, their children, and the elderly who weren't of military age. Not to mention how many livestock they had and goods. That's what went there. They all saw this. So this is what, when I say faith is not moved by what it sees. They saw this. And here they are 3 days later. Verse 23. They came to Marah. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? This is 3 days. Let's keep going. And they cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast in the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved, he tested them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. See, that was conditional, though. They had to choose to do right and obey his statutes. Verse 27, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. 3 days. If you're moved by what you see, how long can you expect to have faith? 3 days. And they said to Moses, they murmured, what shall we drink? They just saw a huge body of water split. What would have faith said? Faith would have said, okay, Lord, we have nothing to drink. Where's your provision? But instead, they murmured and they complained. But that's not the example here today. The example what we're going right here is unbelief seeks and blames and pressures man. We just read it in verse 24. Then people murmured against Moses. Why? Why did they not go before the Lord who just delivered him from the Egyptians? Why did they not go before the Lord who just did all those plagues on Egypt or part of the Red Sea? Why? In fact, they came out with all the riches of Egypt as well. Why are they going to Moses? Was Moses the one who delivered them from Egypt? No, God was. Was Moses the one who did the plagues on Egypt? No, God was. Did Moses part the Red Sea? No, God did. And so instead here, they're looking to Moses to solve their problems. Unbelief puts pressure on others to solve their problems. And the problem is when you're looking to somebody else to solve your problem for you, your flesh, in order to get them to solve your problem, is going to manipulate them to do it your way, the way you think they can help you the best. That's what unbelief does. Instead of putting your focus and your belief upon the Lord, unbelief pressures people. How about children? You guys might want to listen here in a minute in the front row over there. How many parents know that when your child comes to you and says, oh, mommy, oh, daddy, they want something. They want something from you. They're not just loving on you. Now, there's times they do. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, it's like I use my children. Please don't tell Haley. Somebody keeps telling Haley that I use her as an example. She comes to me every week. So today they asked me, what are you preaching about today, daddy? I said, Haley. And there she knows it, so I don't have to worry about it. But when they come to you and they say, oh, mommy, I just want a date with you. Can we just go to Meijer or Walmart together? Well, sir, dear, why would you want to go to Meijer or Walmart together? Well, I have $6 I want to spend. So is it about time with mommy? Yes, to a degree, but they also have an ulterior motive. That's manipulation. And mommy, since they can't drive, is the source of their ride. Do we get it? Do we see? But that's what unbelief does. You know, it seeks and puts pressure on man to solve their problems. Faith never pressures or manipulates. Faith is believing God. If you look to people, we will manipulate them. I'll give you an example from my childhood. My brother and I, we lived in a house growing up until I was in middle school that had no air conditioning. And how many, well, I'm going to raise hands, but if you ever lived in a house with no air conditioning, it can be miserable when it's really hot outside, right, and humid, right? And so our neighbor had a pool, though, an outdoor above-ground pool that we could see from our yard. There was no fence. We could see when they were over there in the pool. And so we would, once we saw they were over in their pool, amazingly, we would go outside in the yard and start playing. And we would play one-on-one wiffle ball a lot and other things. It was just two of us, right? And all of a sudden, I look at my brother's like, you think it's long enough? He goes, yeah, it's long enough. Okay, let's start. And so I look at him, and I'd run to first base. I go, oh, I'm just going to stop here. It is so hot outside. And we would just start, you know, just over-exaggerating how hot we were, how tired we were, and, you know, hoping they could hear us. And after a while, Mrs. Nesbitt, one of the sweetest ladies that I've ever known, would come over and say, are you guys hot? Would you like to come over and swim with us? I'm like, sure, I guess so. But the whole time, you know, however long it took, we were trying to manipulate them, pressuring them to solve our air conditioning issue. We had no faith in our parents to do it, but Mrs. Nesbitt, we had faith in her to do it and her pool. But we're the same way. I mean, these are silly examples, but we understand they were pressuring Moses to be their deliverer and never looking to God. So much so, when the Lord spoke from the mountain, they were afraid because they had no relationship with the Lord. They never saw him, and they said, no, Moses, you speak for us. And you tell us, and we'll do whatever you say. They never got over this. They never got over pressuring man or looking to man. And we still have religions today that only look to man, and they don't look to God. And there's deception there, because what if that man falls? If this church cannot last another week, if Pastor Adam and I are both gone, why are we here? Who's the Lord over this house? Pastor Adam? No. Or myself? Definitely not. It's Jesus. There's one head of the church. So if we're looking to man to sustain us, what happens if they fall? And I'm not saying they're going to fall, but what if they just move away? What if something, we don't know, but we can't look to man because then we'll pressure man and manipulate man to get our ways. They did this with Moses all the time. They were telling Moses, you're not doing something for me. I need water to drink. They weren't looking to the Lord for it, though. No man is a healer or a savior or a provider or a deliverer. They can be used of God. God can use them or work through them, but God is our healer and our provider ultimately. If none of you gave in the offering plate today, that doesn't really matter. Do you realize that? Our faith is the Lord will provide. Money can come from any other country, any other source, any non-believer. We never put and never will we put pressure on a man to supply for this house. We don't need to. Our trust is in the Lord. Now, we're thankful we give, and hopefully you realize and have a revelation that of sowing and reaping and the blessings of the Lord that are upon you as you faithfully give and sow. But there's no pressure to do so. If you feel pressure to give, keep your money. You're going to need it. Right? We don't want it. But when you give out of a joyful heart and a glad heart, and the Lord returns that unto you, but if you give begrudgingly and the blessing of the Lord is not upon you, you're going to need it because things will arise. You know, there may be a check. You know, we checked our, one of the first things we checked our heart on when our stuff was going bad with our houses, okay, Where have we opened a door to the enemy? Are we faithfully giving? Have we not done something we said we were going to do or the Lord told us to do? That's where we checked. We didn't start calling people up, hey, we need this stove, we need this washer, we need this. No. We checked our hearts before the Lord, and we checked our giving record. Because I don't want to rob from the Lord, and I want to be able to give above and beyond that as well. So, as Christians, especially as charismatic Christians, sometimes we look to people we don't even realize are looking to people. For example, we've had Von Clark here before, or other ministers he brought into town. We think that that special meeting or that special person in that meeting is going to solve our problems. To the point where I've seen people go away upset and mad because I'm back at the door praying. Usually when we have those special meetings up here, I'm back at the door praying. They go away mad because they didn't get a word from the man that was here. Who are they ultimately mad at? Are they mad at that man? Or are they mad at God? But they were looking to that man to give them a word to solve their problems. If you get a word from the Lord, let's say if a prophet is here or one of our prophets in the house gives you a word from the Lord, are you obeying that word? Are you following that word from the Lord? People are mad when things don't change, even though they got a word, but they don't even look at whether they obeyed the word or not. They're just looking for their next word to solve their next problem. Well, I guess that wasn't the word of the Lord because my problem still exists. Vaughn or any other prophet or revival meeting is not the answer. Do we believe that? God is the answer. That's it. It's just God. He's the one that we should look to. He is our provider. He is our strength and our shield. We, you and I, are blessed with every spiritual blessing as Christians in Christ Jesus. We are not to look to man. We are to look to God. Our faith is based in God. If you look to a man, it's in unbelief. We have to watch ourselves always looking for a word from the Lord and not looking to the Word who is the Lord. Right? And if we don't feel like we're hearing from the Lord or we haven't gone to the next meeting to hear from a prophet or so, guess what? The Holy Spirit can prophesy this every day of your life. You just open it up and say, Holy Spirit of God, what I read today, let it be revelation of truth that would change my life. I don't want to read words. I want to read who you are and grow and learn about who you are. Amen. We can see that Jesus was pressured. People were looking to Jesus to solve all their problems. They still weren't looking to the Father. How many times did Jesus say, I do the works of the Father. I'm a manifestation of the Father's love to you. But they were looking to him. In John chapter 4, speaks of a man who came to him. Jesus, come to my house and heal my son. And Jesus said, no. He said, but unless you see, you won't believe. But the man said it again, no, come to my house only and my son will be healed. He was pressuring Jesus to do it his way. And Jesus said, no, go your way, your son is healed. That man had a choice right then and there. Am I going to believe in faith or am I going to walk in unbelief knowing that Jesus didn't come to my house, I didn't see it, so it didn't happen. No, thankfully, the man's in the book. Why? Because he went home, he believed, and he asked when his son was healed. It was at that very hour Jesus spoke to him. The word went forth and healed him. There he was. But he had a choice. And then Jesus isn't against going to other people's houses. We already read about it when he went there and kicked out the unbelief and healed a child at their house. It was because the man was looking for a sign. He had to see it with his eyes. That was the issue with that man. You see, not every instance or miracle or healing is the same. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of faith. Exodus chapter 15, verse 27. At the very end of this, after that he threw the stick in and he made the water sweet, it says, and they came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. You see, Marah was a time of trial. It was bitter water. They had nothing to drink. But so often we complain and we murmur or we look to man to solve our times of trials. If we would trust in the Lord through our times of trials, they're followed by a time of blessing. That's what Elim was. Elim is a time of blessing. There was 12 wells there and 70 palm trees, which cast very little shade, but they were there. And it was an oasis. It was a blessing. It was a blessing to them. Faith doesn't mean that you're not going to have a Mara experience, a trial. However, faith does mean that you're going to get through them to blessing. And that's where we stand. That's our walk of faith. It's day by day. Right now, there may be something that you are going through. You consider it a trial. No, a time, an Elam, a time of blessing is coming. It's just like last week when I spoke, and the Red Sea is in front of you. That's not a trial. That's just a full-blown inhibitor. But the promised land's on the other side. You may not see it, but God knows it. He knows it's there. And then it says that they moved on in verse 16. They moved on from Elam. We read that. They took their journey from Enoch. Why would you leave there? You were in a place of bitter water. Now you have 12 wells and 70 palm trees to shade you. Why would you leave that place of blessing? Because it wasn't the promised land. We can't get content just and comfortable just in the times of blessing when the Lord has superabundance ahead of us. When the Lord wants us to reach the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. If we stop just at a time of blessing, we could be delaying our journey, our walk with him. Amen. So they moved on from Elam. The second way for unbelief. So the first one is unbelief looks and it pressures man to solve their problems. Number two. We might not get through all this, but that's okay. Are you good for one more or a little bit more of one? Oh, no? Oh, okay. Ushers locked the doors. They're staying. I could go my last one. I'm going to skip it, but it says unbelief is impatient. But we'll skip that one. We'll just do two today. I do, don't I, though, Kimberly? It's there, wasn't it? Yep, Exodus 32. How about I just hit it real quick? Unbelief was impatient. Moses went on a mountain. It was 40 days or whatever. They got impatient. They built a calf. It just jumped out of the fire. They couldn't wait for him to return. That's unbelief. They had no faith for Moses to return. That was a quick point, wasn't it? There's one other quick point in there that I heard when I was listening to a teaching about this, and I'll just share it with you. When Aaron asked for all the gold earrings to build the calf that just spontaneously jumped out of the fire, they gave him earrings off of both ears and found other jewelry. And what he said in that brought me to my college days. You know, it's amazing when you do something that is sin, how easily you spend money. When you do something for the Lord, it can be a little harder to let go of that cash. I remember back in my college days how many times I bought rounds for people who were well past needing rounds. I remember my college days when I bought alcohol for underage kids. I mean, they were 20. They're still underage. It's relevant, right? I had no problem spending that money. You know, so they gave willingly and quickly of all their gold to build that calf before the people, right? Sin has what it says, it's pleasurable for a season, right? Some of the best partiers I know, they're not Christians, right? But then you can also have a wonderful, awesome Christian party. We have them here at Spirit of Life Church. If you've not been to one, like the July 4th party. It's a little hot, though. Sorry, and I wasn't there. I was in Florida, yeah. But you need to come. Our next one is the pool party. And then after that, we have one on our harvest party. And we can get down. You watch. You watch. There you go. There's a little teaser for that. Unbelief. Verse 16. Or chapter 16 of Exodus. Verse 1. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation, the children of Israel, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I mean, they were just in a place of blessing with 70 palm trees. By the way, on my way to Florida, I read an article about palm trees, and it was called Palm Trees, Useless and Tacky. I didn't believe it. I didn't write it either, Deborah. I didn't write it. They are attractive to look at, some of them. Not the real skinny ones that just have like three things out the top. That's kind of goofy looking. But other ones are really nice looking. Kendall said, put that away. You're getting yourself in trouble. I said, okay. Yeah. It's just a water issue. They take up too much water and don't provide enough shade. And the children of Israel said unto... I didn't write the article. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died in the land of the Lord, in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when they sat by the flesh pots and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly together. So here, in almost every situation, they say that the Israelites murmured and complained. If you haven't guessed it by now, unbelief is a complainer. Unbelief is a whiner and a murmurer. Unbelief complains and murmurs because it forgets what the Lord has already done for you. That's why it's unbelief, right? And I mentioned this before, but every day, our bills, our health, our relationships, our ministry, our kids are all opportunities for faith and not opportunities to gripe, right? And that may be hard because you may not like your boss, and I understand that. I've had some bosses I haven't liked. And some days you may not like your spouse or your kids or the situation that you're in or your home or the way your ministry is going. But it's not an opportunity to complain. It's an opportunity instead to look at what the Lord has done for you to be where you're at. And maybe on you, there might be an instance where he told you to do something and you've not yet obeyed that, and he wants you to go back there and obey that. And then the situation might change. But every situation is a challenge to faith every day. They were failing the faith test at the Red Sea, and so Moses told them to be quiet because they had no faith coming out of their lips or their heart. So the Lord was going to deliver them, but he needed to shut up the unbelief. He needed to shut their mouths who were looking back at the Israel or at the Egyptians and were scared. They had to look forward. They had to look forward at the Lord. That's it. The unbelief, they were just griping and they were complaining. What more does God have to do for you or I? What more do we require from the Lord today? If he did nothing else from you from this point forward to the day that you died, what more would you require of the Lord? Has he not done enough? Has he not given it all? You know, for me in my life, when I see what it was before I was saved in the revelation of someone giving up their son for me, and then later in life having a son, that did it for me. He doesn't need to do anything else for me, but he loves me. And just like me, I'm not going to stop doing for my children. Or some of you are older or have grown children. You don't stop doing for your children. The Lord's not either. He's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And if you, as a mother and father on earth, know how to give good gifts, what about the Lord in heaven? How much better are his gifts? But they were complaining because they weren't remembering what the Lord has done. And I'm not going to go to all these scriptures, but in Psalm chapter 78, it goes through all the Lord did for them in Egypt, all the plagues, all the deliverance. It goes through the Red Sea. And at the end of it, in verse 22 of Psalm 78, I don't know if we just have verse 22, Kimberly, because they believed not in God and they did not trust his salvation. The psalmist was reminding them of all the Lord had done because they had forgotten. They did not believe him anymore. Can you put up verse 40, please, Kimberly? They had forgotten all his works. It says it in those scriptures. How often did they provoke God in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Verse 41, Psalm 78. Yea, they turned back and they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. What limited him? Their unbelief. Their temptation of God. Well, what have you done for me lately is what they asked all the time. We have nothing to eat. What have you done for me lately? We have nothing to drink. What have you done for me lately? We have no shade. We have an enemy after us. We have a giant in front of us. What have you done for me lately? They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. We complain and murmur and gripe because we forget what the Lord has done for us in our life. We are caught up in our situations today. But we have to remind ourselves of who he is and what we have to continually remind ourselves of all that he said and done for others, not only in his word, but others you know who are believers or unbelievers, and what he's done for you in your life. If you have a child, that child is a blessing to you. The Bible calls it a blessing, calls him or her a blessing. Sorry, I didn't mean to say it, especially not in the world we live in. But the Bible calls him or her a blessing. And there's days you may not feel like you're blessed by what your children are doing at the time, right? But there, you know, like we're on a 16-hour trip to Florida, there are times where they get tired of being in the car. And I just want to open the window and jump out. Is anybody here seen that? Oh, man, I'm going to go there. Is anybody here seen that almonds commercial? I love it. The one where the guy just opens the door and rolls out the window because he can't stand the way a guy is saying almonds. Oh, look it up on YouTube or something. But he says almonds. He never says the all. He goes, yeah, they're almonds. He opens the door and just rolls out the car. He's tired of hearing it. That's the way it was sometimes, right? But overall, they're pretty good in the car. But, you know, we can't have that what have you done for me lately attitude with the Lord. Faith remembers what the Lord has done, and the Holy Spirit teaches us all things and brings to remembrance what we've learned and what we've heard. If you get bad service at a restaurant, you know that's not an opportunity to complain. Instead, that's an opportunity to sow and to bless someone. Well, she screwed up my order. She brought it late. Well, then just give an offering. If you don't think she deserves it, just give an offering. It's not an opportunity to complain and to gripe because they did, you know, I'm pretty sure that they didn't wake up that morning and said, hey, when Beth and Adam Varnell come in this evening at 6:30, I'm going to ruin their dinner. They didn't know who you were, and they probably still don't. That's okay. But we got to understand that most people, we don't know their situation, what they're going through. Maybe they're horrible at their job. That's okay. Bless them anyway. There are people horrible at their job. It's true. But bless them anyway. Right? You know that if you're delayed in traffic, it's not an opportunity to gripe and complain. You know, if you ever try to get on a plane and your tickets are screwed up and you can't get on that plane, it's not an opportunity to gripe and complain. It's not an opportunity to pressure that person in front of you at the counter either. Who is our faith in? We don't pressure men. Faith pressures no one, no man. Faith relies on the Lord. We don't gripe and complain. That's what unbelief does. Faith knows that Elam, blessing, is right there on the other side of Mar, right? Amen. You may sometimes you say, but we have a right to complain. I will agree with you when you show me that scripture. Now's not the time, though. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, because I'm going to show you this scripture. 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10:10, we read in the very beginning. Murmuring and complaining opens the door to the destroyer in your life. It says right there, neither murmur, as some of them did murmur, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Who's the destroyer? Satan, the evil one. He's the destroyer. When we murmur and complain, we open that door. Because murmur and complaining is not of the Lord, and it's not done of faith, and whatever is not of faith does not please him. It is impossible to please him. Look at it this way. Go ahead. I'm going to have the praise and worship team come up. And Kendall, go ahead and call upon the Lord. And Jared, you can go ahead and play acoustic. Anybody else need directed? I'm doing pretty good right now. All right, amen. But we got to get a hold of this unbelief in our life. Think about it. I've given you 6 points of unbelief. Number one, unbelief is moved by what it sees. How many of you have ever seen a bad report? Not just on your kid's report card, but maybe from a doctor. Or from, you know, any other situation. There's a bad report. Maybe it was your credit report. Maybe it was your driving report. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was your conviction report. None of those are good reports. But if we're moved by what we see on those reports, we won't have any faith for what's ahead of us. Number two, faith or unbelief is afraid. Unbelief is moved by fear. Faith's not moved by fear. Why? Because faith is full of the one who is love, and perfect love casts out all fear. I don't ever have to choose to fear. I can choose to resist and replace fear. Number three, I don't remember what number three was. Anybody remember what number three was? No, it wasn't that one. That's right. Number four was faith does not look to the past. Faith does not look and glory in what the past is, but looks forward. It looks forward. There's one more sandwich in the middle there, but I'm missing it. I can't remember. Impatient was number six. We didn't get to that one today. Or number seven. That was number five. We're doing awesome. Look at it this way. When you murmur and complain, you're forgetting what the Lord has done. Manna from heaven. How many of the Israelites, look at it this way, how many of the Israelites do you think, when they had no food, thought of the idea, it could just fall out of the sky? None of them, I guarantee, they're thinking of all the different ways to think of food. There's no deer in this desert. There's not enough snakes. I don't know what we're going to eat. I'm not even sure they're allowed to eat snakes. But you know, there's no food here. They could put all their minds together and never come up with the idea, oh, it's just going to drop from heaven, bread. But see, that's us limiting God, right? Manna in heaven, I got this, I was listening to a Keith Moore thing, and he said this, which he got for somebody else, but I want to give credit to Duke. Manna alone, dropping daily from heaven, resulted in 14,600 daily miracles for the Israelites. 14,600 daily miracles they saw bread drop from heaven. And you're like, well, it didn't drop on the seventh day. This is 40 years, 7 days. Well, it didn't drop on the Sabbath. No, but it dropped double enough on the day before to keep for the Sabbath, and any other day it would ruin. Those are all miracles. They saw 14,600 daily miracles. In the midst of miracles, do you know you're still able to be full of doubt and unbelief? The Bible says miracles don't bring faith. Miracles are a result of faith. But they don't bring it. How many, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Israelites are our example. Paul's writing the church of Corinth. How many miracles do they see, and how many times do they still not have faith and ultimately died in the wilderness? 14,600 daily miracles. We can grow calloused to God, moving daily in our lives, and not be thankful and forget that he is the one sustaining every part of our life. How are you here? Well, I drove. How did you get that car? Well, I worked. How did you get that job? If you think it's all about your own good nature and or good looks or good fortune or intelligence, you're deceived. The Lord sustains every part of us, our breath, every cell. Everything in our lives is sustained by the Lord. If we listen to the enemy, we will always see something that we don't have, something that we're disgruntled with, something we're not experiencing, and we'll never be content, happy, or satisfied. Please stand with me. I would like to let you know that the third one. Thank you. Yep, unbelief is negative. We're not even going to get to all the examples of unbelief. Unbelief is also sad and despairs. How many times are the Israelites sad and despairing? All the time. They had no faith in what the Lord was about ready to do for them. If you find yourself sad and despairing all the time, when they met the promised land and the 12 spies came back and 10 gave the negative report, that night when the Lord said, fine, I've had enough. You've tempted me these 10 times. It's over. Go back into the wilderness. They wept and they cried and were sad. And what they do the next day, they disobeyed God and they went and tried to take the promised land anyway and were destroyed. Unbelief is also disobedient. The Israelites were told to gather and don't get extra, it'll rot. What'd they do the first day? They gathered extra and it rotted. Some didn't gather double for the Sabbath. Guess what? They were hungry on that day because they didn't gather enough. Then they complained because they got bread from heaven, a miracle they saw 14,600 times or whatever it was, and they wanted flesh to eat. And so then it became quail. And in the midst of that, it angered the Lord in their unbelief, so much so that he struck them with a plague at that time because of their unbelief. We have to understand that unbelief provokes God. It angers him. Jesus died and rose from the dead. He told his disciples he was going to die and raise from the dead. The first thing he did, we got them all in a room together, it says he upbraided them because of their unbelief. Now, I know it's not a shout the victory kind of truth, but we have to understand that when we walk in an unbelief, we're not walking in faith in the Lord, it displeases him. And we ourselves are withholding blessings from the Lord to ourselves. Remember, Ephesians, we are blessed already with every spiritual blessing in heaven. We should be walking in those spiritual blessings every day. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, faith, love, kindness, mercy. We have to be able to pinpoint unbelief in our life and eradicate it. There is forgiveness. All we do is ask the Lord to forgive us. And then we look to the Lord for all things as our sustainer, as our help, as our deliverer, as our guide, as our truth, as our word. I praise God that he uses other people in our lives, but we have to understand that first and foremost, it's our relationship with the Lord that matters. Right? I can't depend on another man or pressure another man or another woman of God to give me a word or else I can't go on with my life. If I'm doing that, my faith is misplaced. And I'm not trusting the Lord, but I'm trusting in man. We're going to pray as we go through, and then we're going to worship. The altars will be open as we worship. And then you'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to come before you today. God, it's a sobering message, Lord God, but it is a truth. It's a truth. You told us to look at the Israelites as our examples, Lord God. They walked in unbelief, and the promised land that you had for them, they chose it not. Lord God, I repent in my life in places where I've chose not your promised blessing. Lord, your will for my life is this promised land, Lord God, but I've chosen a different path for whatever reason it is. It doesn't matter whether it be flesh, whether it be bondage. It doesn't matter, Lord God, whether it be ignorance. I repent now and confess unbelief in my life. I want it eradicated from my life, Lord God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show me and show us here any area in our lives where we are walking in unbelief, where we've been negative. Lord God, where we've been depending on others to supply our needs instead of you. Lord God, where we've been complaining and murmuring. Father, let us not be those who pressure men, but let us be those who rely and trust in you. You said that you keep and guard all that we commit and trust to you, Lord God. Well, let that be everything. Let nothing not be that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We need no other hiding place. Our hope is safe within your name. This we know. This we know. You promise never to forsake. Where you begin, you will sustain. This we know. This we know. Call upon the Lord, for he alone is strong enough to save. Jesus Christ has broken every chain. All of the heavens and the earth announce the fullness of your word. This we know. Every enemy will flee as we declare your victory. This we know, this we know.
Prayer, if someone agrees with you, the altar is open, you're more welcome to come up. Have a great day.